it's on. That's on. Good morning, everyone. With all due respect, Pastor Jesse, when we go down to the fellowship meal, I'm going to add some things. Number one, we want all our guests and the ones just been here to go down, as Pastor said, and anyone that had any touch of the flu within the last week, you go down last, and we have a separate table set up for you on the left-hand side. We have a whole new idea of church separation, and that's what we're going to do today, with all due respect. Secondly, with all due respect, Pastor Jesse, when I get to heaven and God hears my voice, he's going to say, John, you might want to pick up this instrument and play on behalf. And I'm sure we're going to have accompanist in heaven. I'm sure of that. And I know that's where I'm going to be. Though all things will be new in heaven, and all of us will be through, new and glorified. But there's some things I think even God can't handle, and that's my voice. Anyway, what I'd like to do is today's message is do this in remembrance of me. And I think it's appropriate. And I thought the hymns we prayed today had so much theology in them and good news in the gospel. And today we're going to be focusing on that, and I think it's appropriate because later on today we are going to symbolically take the bread and the wine in the form of the grape juice symbolically, and Jesus Christ asks us to remember some things. So let's turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 21. For those who are using Ashford Valley Chapel Bible, open your Bible to page 933. And can we all rise when we're going to say these verses together? Can we all rise, please? Okay. When the hour had come, we'll say it together, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled to the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shared for you. You may be seated. Our evolutionists and anthropologists want us to believe, and the world to believe, that we are descendants from some creature. We know better. I take the Bible literally when it says, and I firmly believe in creationism, and I think most of us in this room probably believe that as well. And but when you do turn on the National Geographic Channel, they sometimes have these stories and scenes where you see when someone, or whether it's a monkey or an ape, pass away, that they tend to think there's some type of remorse, there's some type of thing going on emotionally within the animals. Now, I think that's really stretching it in terms of that. They even had one that I saw where an elephant had died, and it looked like ritually each of the elephants in that particular herd came over and sort of placed their trunk on them and moved on in that regard. But one thing we know, besides a lot of things that distinguishes us from the creatures of the world, is the fact that we have a mind, we have an intellect, and we're capable of remembering. And we, men and women, humans, we enjoy remembering. We get some of our best joy when we remember some of the good things that happen in our lives. And Jesus, this is the night, let's go back over 2,000 years ago. And Jesus' ministry is coming to an end. He knows within 24 hours that literally he's going to be in a situation being persecuted and ultimately die on the cross. He knows this. And he's in this dimly room, probably damp, probably somewhat smoky, Because in the Old Testament, they did the cooking around, and they didn't have like windows like we have. They just had curtains. So I'm sure that the aroma of the Passover meal, which he was celebrating with his closest individuals, the apostles, who we know were uneducated, certainly unsophisticated. Among them, and Jesus knew this as well, there was a betrayer. We also know among them was a denier within 24 hours. And we also know that they deserted him. Yet Jesus entrusted them with his message. He entrusted them to proclaim the gospel. And with those men who could not, were very dependable at that point, he made this. And he asked them, do this in remembrance of me. And we're going to ask some more questions about do this in remembrance of me. But before that, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord, to understand what your Son Jesus is asking us to remember. He's not asking us, Lord, he's commanding us to remember what he did. Lord, we pray through the Holy Spirit that we will come to have a deeper understanding when we hear these words, do this in remembrance of me. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, so we can truly comprehend and apprehend the significance of thy words that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Through a simple act where Jesus at the banquet table for the Passover takes bread and he takes up a glass of wine. And with that simple act, he says symbolically, do this in remembrance of me. Well, what's the do this part? This is going to be, you're allowed to interact at this point. What's the do part? Anybody? Somebody help me. The do part. Pardon? Well, do the remember, but there's a do part, and that is what we're going to be doing today. The do part is take this bread, take this wine, and do this in remembrance of me. All right? The do part's pretty clear. What about the remembering part? What does Jesus Christ want us to remember? His sacrifice. What else? His body on the cross. What other things? His shedding of blood. What else? His death on the cross. What else? His what? Our needs. His life. What he taught. What he commanded. This is all encaptured in doing this in remembrance of me. And sometimes we take that for granted. I am fortunate, in a sense, without incredible mercy of God, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior about 7 years ago. And it's still fresh in my mind that God took me, and miraculously at the age of 55, if you do the math, I'll be 62, and miraculously opened my heart, opened my eyes, that I come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so it's not hard for me to remember, though I got to take it. There's times during the course of the day that I do take it for granted. I do that, and I lose the significance of what it meant for Jesus Christ to die for me on the cross. And we're going to be talking about something today that you really can't, not supposed to talk about. And even in pulpits we hear that. You're certainly not allowed to talk it to the secular world out there in the postmodern world. We're going to talk about sin. Ooh, I know. We have to talk about sin. Because sin was introduced into the world when? Way back in what book? What chapter? in that we said to God, we don't trust you, we don't believe in you, we're going to go our own way. Now, we could blame Adam and Eve that we have this predisposition and we're born in depravity, or depravity, depending how you say it. We were born in that. But how many in this room can raise their hand and say, well, I never sinned, I don't have to take that? I don't think that. How many here can say, well, I only sinned once? How many here can say, I only sinned two times? How many said that up until now, I didn't sin at all today? That's a rhetorical question. The point is, we're all sinners. And we need to be able. And what happened when we sinned? Pardon? Spiritual and physical death, right? What else happened? We were separated from God. Right? What else happened? We became in need of redemption. Now, a lot of people say the God of the Old Testament can't be the God of the New Testament with Jesus Christ. How many of you heard that? When you talk to individuals, particularly non-believers, they'll say, there's got to be a different God. What do we know about one of the attributes of God? He's immutable. He doesn't change. We hear of God in the Old Testament, and the God of the New Testament manifested, incarnate in Jesus Christ. So, way back when, before creation took place, and it's a mystery, I don't understand it, and I doubt anyone else understands it, that God knew what was going to happen. And the Trinity decided at that point that humankind, mankind, would need a Redeemer. And isn't it wonderful if you look how the workings of how the Godhead, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all worked in the redemptive plan throughout our history, starting with Adam and Eve, through the cross, ultimately to the return of Jesus Christ in the millennium, and ultimately in the hereafter in glorification. So people say, this loving God of the New Testament, it doesn't sound like we have a loving God in the Old Testament. The word wrath, in the Old Testament is used over 500 times. Now, when we think of wrath in our terms, we think in human terms. Wrath to us means anger, malice, get even. That's not where God is in relationship. I think the problem we have in understanding what Jesus Christ did to us is we don't understand the problem of sin. And what the consequences of sin is in our lives. And I think the other part is the consequence of not knowing the holy God that we have, the righteous God that we have. One thing about we know about God, when we study His essence, His attributes, and it's taught throughout Scripture, is that God is all loving. God is all knowing. Then we have with God is omniscient. God knows everything, where everybody is. In fact, right now, God is thinking each and every one of us, or otherwise, we would disappear. We would not even exist. That's how much sovereign God is in regards to His sovereignty and His control. And we have a holy, holy God. If you look at the Old Testament through Scriptures, and even in the New Testament, when Jesus was manifested in His glory, the God of the Old Testament is the same loving God of the New Testament. The same loving God. But He's also a very holy and righteous God. And I don't think we totally understand and comprehend when we say God's holiness. God cannot, in His essence, God demands righteousness. Now, how did He demonstrate, how did the God give us a hint of His righteousness? There's a lot of things in Scripture, but He did something very specific with the nation of Israel, if you recall, when they left Egypt. And God gave Moses His commandments. And what was the purpose of God's law, God's commandments in the Mosaic? It's so that we could get an understanding of His holiness and to see how unrighteous we are in relationship to the holiness of Him. If you look any time that God manifested Himself, a reflection of Himself, when you think of with Moses, what was the first thing that Moses did when he saw the burning bush? He only saw a reflection. He was right down on his face. When Isaiah had the opportunity to see the throne of God. He didn't see God directly, but the throne of God. And he saw the manifestation of the throne of God. What did he say? Woe is me. So we have a holy God, a righteous God, and God has to deal with sin. God cannot ignore sin. It's not like He's... the world doesn't want to hear what I'm saying right now. They have this image of these judges we see on TV. What's their names? I forget them. But they see, you know, our vision of God in the secular world sees this judge up there, and he could be lenient. He's going to be lenient. He understands. God cannot accept sin. He has to deal with it. Because of His love and His righteousness, He has to deal with sin. He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. It would be, if He did, it would be going against His righteousness and His holiness. Now that's a dilemma. If God can have a dilemma. But now God has a dilemma. He has, I love mankind because He wishes none to be, not to be saved. I have this problem. I got to be able to have reconciliation with sin. I have to be able to deal with the penalty of sin. So what does He do? He himself, through the Son, and I don't think it's a case where the Trinity said, well, maybe the Spirit, you should go. No, maybe. No. But Jesus took on the incarnate. Now, you think this is something done in the spur of a moment? Oh, Adam and Eve failed. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? God knew already what He was going to do. Jesus knew what He was going to do. So Jesus takes on human form. He comes into this world, and one of the greatest mysteries of all that I can think of, besides the Trinity itself, is that Jesus was not only 100% fully man, He was 100% God. Indistinguishable. I don't understand it. It's one of the questions I have when I get there. I got a whole list of questions. But I don't understand it. And this whole concept of we have God's righteousness and His love, and we have God's justice. So how does He deal with it? He deals with it through Himself. The only one who could pay for the penalty, the only one who could pay for the sins and be able to be a holy God can accept is Himself. All of us in this room, if every person in the world right now, not how many billions of people that is, said we're going to go from this point forward, we're going to devote our lives and do nothing but good things constantly, would it be enough? Absolutely not. So now you have, what a perfect solution. Love of God satisfies His justice. For His righteousness comes Himself and sacrifices Himself to pay for the penalty associated. Now, we don't have time today to get into the appropriation, the substitution theory, and all those things, but I'm trying to paint this picture. And we do not understand the consequences of sin. We have this image of a judge that says, well, you're sort of a good guy, and consequently, I'm going to pardon you. But we have a God that's even greater than that. He's the judge. And the one thing about this judge is that he knows the evidence. It's not like we have a prosecutor there. Well, we do. We have the devil. But the point is that God knows all the facts. There's no chance of someone not testifying correctly. There's no chance that somehow, some maneuvering, some conniving, someone can get out of the sentence. God knows the sentence. He knows. A lot of people say, well, how can God condemn people to hell? He doesn't condemn anyone. We condemn ourselves. We condemn ourselves. There's no way. Man was lost when we sinned, and Adam and Eve sinned, and when we personally sinned. There's nothing we could have done to make us righteous with God and have reconciliation with God. Now, that's a very, in today's postmodern world, they don't want to hear that. You may be a person in this room that doesn't want to hear that. But that is the truth. That is the truth. There's nothing that you can do. If you started from this moment and you lived another 50 years and you didn't commit one more sin, it would not be enough. Now, that sounds pretty harsh, John. It's God's truth. If you understand the righteousness and holiness of God, it makes no sense. You can't understand Jesus Christ's atonement without understanding the righteousness and holiness of God. And you can't understand the righteousness and holiness of God unless you know what the impact that sin has on God's righteousness and love. Until you want to have a better apprehension and understanding of that, none of what I'm saying makes sense. Because you're getting caught up in the postmodern philosophy where there is no truth. I love that. There is no truth. When they say that, they're actually making an absolute statement which undermines their own thing, that there is no truth. But you hear that today. You read it in the newspapers. You see it in TV. You see it constantly. And does any wonder why when we give the gospel, they look at you strangely? It's only through God's grace that any of us in this room have the hope of salvation. It's not anything that we did. It's what He did. Not what we're doing. Let's think about the atonement. It's a placating. It's understanding the hopelessness that we were in. And I don't think people understand how hopeless it is without the saving work of Jesus Christ. You have all kinds of religions out there. And you have the Eastern religions, and you have the Western types of religion with Catholicism and all that have a whole different means of salvation. It's God plus what you do equals salvation. Could you imagine how insulting, if I can use that word, to God? Are you trying to tell me that whatever you did was not enough, that what I did was not quite enough? Have you ever thought in those terms? I think when you think in that term, you see, and then when you look at the holiness and righteousness of God and wretched rags that we are, how can we possibly add anything to our salvation? How could we possibly? Why is that a difficult concept to understand? Now, I have family members that are not saved. I'm sure you have family members that are not saved. Why is it that they don't comprehend that? Because they don't think like us. What we say is foolishness to them. Makes no sense to them. Now, we have one of the differences is this work that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross is how does that relate to salvation? You know, there's universalism out there that says since that God loves all and God died for all, then all will be saved. You know, it's called universal. There are religions out there, Arminianism, that say universally all of us are going to be saved. What Jesus Christ did, and it's clear in Scripture, because of time I can't get into all the verses, but in Scripture, Jesus Christ gave the potential for all to be saved. The potential to all be saved. And it's only when we receive the gift of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross that we have the actuality of having salvation. So is anyone in our auditorium today that hasn't come to that conclusion and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and are relying either on themselves, the church, and everything else they could do to get saved? I'm telling you, you're wasting your time. You might as well have a good time. You're wasting your time. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now, was there any other way? Is there any other way? Jesus himself in Gethsemane, right? He said, Father, Father, can you make this cup pass? Is there another way? If it's according to your will, is there another way? And he got the answer. No. He had to do that. And the shedding of his blood and death on the cross, he overcame all the enemy, reconciled us to God, broke the bondage of sin, and gave us the opportunity, the hope that we all have in this room to accept that Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, I could get into the gory details of the crucifixion. And as bad as that was, that in itself wasn't the thing that Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was for the first time in eternity that Jesus Christ in his relationship on the wrath of God and that relationship suffered because of it. Now, I don't understand that either. But it's the truth. That's what God said. For all eternity, it's hard enough to think eternity in the future. Think about eternity in the past. That from all eternity, the Trinity, the relational Trinity, the Godhead, for the first time, Jesus Christ took on the wrath of God, the justice of God for us. The story doesn't end there. Because in 3 weeks, we know what happens. Jesus overcame death. He resurrected in glory. He resurrected. Without the resurrection, none of this would have made sense. The resurrection proved that he was God and that he had the truth. And in 3 weeks, we're going to celebrate that. Now, today, we're going to celebrate the communion. We're going to celebrate taking the symbolic bread and juice and understand. And when we pray and we bow our heads before communion, think about what God, Jesus Christ, wants you to remember. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love, Lord, and we thank you for your justice. We thank you for being a holy, holy God. Lord, we pray as we take this communion today that we remember your love and your justice manifested in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we will remember this constantly, that we just don't wait for communion to remember your love for us, Lord, and express so much through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for our salvation, and we ask, Lord, for those in this room who have not accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, let us all imagine looking up. We're back in Golgotha, and we're at Calvary. And we are at the foot of the cross, each of us. Some of us are standing that haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet. And some of us are kneeling, and looking up. And we can see the eyes of Jesus Christ looking down at us and saying, see how much I love you. See how much I want you to be with me for eternity. This gift I'm giving to you. this gift I want you to have. Receive it. All you have to do is to repent. Repent of your sins and put your trust. The work that I did is sufficient for your salvation. If you're the one standing right now, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Kneel down. Put your face on the ground. Say, Jesus, Jesus, I need you. There's nothing I can do. I put my faith and my trust in you and you only. Jesus, I welcome you into my heart. If you made that prayer now, I want to welcome you in the family of Jesus Christ. And after the service, feel free to come up to myself, Pastor Dan, or any musicians or deacons in the church, or any church member in here. And we'll help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, and I pray this all in my Savior.